I want to share, I guess, more of an exhortation with you tonight about something the Holy Spirit started dealing with me about toward the end of last year. It was something He was just talking to me personally about in reference to the emphasis with opportunities when I had to teaching, whether it be here or somewhere else, but particularly to the body of Christ. And, most all of you, you know, we've known each other for a long, long, long time. And you know that for, I guess, since the church started 32 years ago, almost 32 years, pretty much as far as teaching and discipleship, my assignment from the Lord has been centered around teaching the message of faith, faith in God, having to do with teaching believers, walking by faith, living by faith. Of course, I came up, you know, some of our mentors were having to do with that word and faith, the move of God. And so that's really been the emphasis that's been in my life, but how to live by faith so that you could have a victorious life, not just life, you know, not just life, but that we could have a victorious life in God. And Jesus came for us to have life, life abundantly. Abundant life. There's a difference in life and abundant life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. But, you know, just sharing that there. And, of course, I'm sure it springs up out of that original word the Lord spoke to us back when the church was established. As He said to us, establishing a Christ-centered church where things emit from the gospel, from the message of Christ, family already, multicultural. You know, we shared those things for years and years with you, and preaching the message of Jesus and faith in God. Praise the Lord. But toward the end of 2015, half of that year we took as a sabbatical, but I really heard the Lord begin to say in my heart, adding a point of emphasis having to do with my teaching assignment, that the Lord wanted me to focus on pointing people, in particular the body of Christ, because this has to do, it's not so much a salvation aspect, but pointing people in the body of Christ to seek to know God's thoughts and God's ways. You've probably heard me say those little phrases, but this is where, tonight I'm going to kind of share where that came from, how it came about. But that is something that has just really been burned inside my being. And of course, it all still has to do with teaching us and encouraging us to learn how to walk by faith. Amen. So that we can trust the Lord. But seeking, emphasizing the point of how we in the day that we live in need to understand, we need to focus, we need to prioritize seeking to know God's thoughts and God's ways. Seek to know. Everybody say that with me. Seek to know. Seek to know. Seek to know. To just hear about it and, you know, and blah, 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 that's one thing, but to truly seek to know. Because if you and I do not know God's thoughts, we don't know what He thinks or how He thinks, and if we don't have a concept of His ways, His way of doing things, the way that the kingdom of God functions, His systems, His ways, His thoughts, His plan, then if we don't have a grasp of that, we are not going to know what the Lord is thinking. We're not going to know what the Lord is saying. We are not going to understand what the Lord is doing. We are going to be severely crippled as a believer in walking the walk of faith or living victorious in our life. And so the Lord emphasized to me how important it was in my aspect, in my opportunities, to emphasize to the body of Christ to seek to know God's thoughts, seek to know God's ways, and particularly in these last days that we live in. You know, do you realize that these days we live in are like no other? They're very unique. You say, well, you know, good things have happened forever and bad things have happened forever. You know, the world's been a mess ever since the fall of Adam. And I understand that. But these are unique These are unique days because I believe with all my heart that if you study Scripture and you look at it, everything in it points to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to catch the body away sooner than most people are thinking. I really, and you know, how can we look at Scripture, prophetic Scripture, that is going on all around us and not see how that, you know, we're living in the last of the last days. Amen. Now, I know Paul and the apostles and, they thought in their time, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Peter told us, you know, in the last days, it'd be those that says, well, he's not come. He's come. You all said he's come. He's not come. But listen, I mean, things have so lined up, and prophetic things and the things having to do with the nation of Israel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that Jesus is coming soon. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not. I don't know if you expect him to come, but I would encourage you this. You give some deep consideration to it. If Jesus is coming soon, and the word tells us that we had best be ready. Amen. We are supposed to be watching and waiting and expecting and occupying and doing the work of the Lord. Amen. While we're waiting. But for the most part, I mean, maybe this is just my observation and maybe whatever, but I don't know that for the large part, I'm not pointing a finger at you, but that for the whole, if you look at the whole thing here, many Christians are not living like they expect the Lord to come anytime soon. It's just a story. It's become a fable. It's become something that we've just become so familiar with, you know. But if you read your Bible, there's signs, there are fulfilled prophecies that point to the fact that we are living in last days. We are living in the very shadow of the rapture of the church, the coming Christ. Not the second coming. That hasn't, but it's, we're ready. Praise the Lord. And I want to be ready. How about you? we want to be ready. Let me just touch on a few scriptures having to do with that. And then I'm going to get over into this other part. But look in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's just see here. Jesus is teaching, having to do about the day that we're living in. And all of this ties together because, listen, the reason that I believe the Lord popped this into my heart, and it's just been ingrained in there, is that we can't just keep doing the way we're doing it, expect to be walking in the victorious things of God. And this is not a works sermon. I'm not talking to you about just let's get into works and work and work and please the Lord. No. You know, God's going to love you anyway. There's the message of grace. God loves you, loved you before you ever even received him. Amen. I mean, he loved you when you were a dirty dog. Probably none of you ever were to that. Monica wasn't. She was always a good, perfect little Baptist girl. But anyway, but he loves us anyway, you know. But there are things that have to do with his covenant, the covenant of blessing, you know, that's put over into our side. That has to do with the things that he's expecting us to fulfill. But in Matthew 24, he's talking about these last days. Jesus has been asked the questions, and in verse 36, he says, no one knows the date or the hour when the end will be, not even the angels, no, nor even God's Son, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. Verse 37 says, though, look, here's one of the signs. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah. Here's one of those signs that you catch. Now, the Living Bible puts it this way. It says the world will be at ease. The world will be at ease. It doesn't mean peace. It's a word that means leisure. Will be no constraints. Banquets, parties, weddings, just as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. So here's the example. It wasn't saying there was anything wrong with the parties and the banquets and the weddings. It just says life was just going on. Life was just going on. Everything was just going on. You know, as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. Verse 39, people didn't even believe what was going to happen until the flood actually arrived and took them all away. So shall my coming be, the Lord says. So shall my coming be. The world was just at ease. In other words, there was no keen, they weren't keen on the actuality, the actual severity of their situation, of their godless culture, of their self-serving, the demon-influenced culture that they were living in. They weren't even keen on that. They weren't even aware of that. Although they had a man of God who the Bible says was a preacher of righteousness, Noah was there preaching to them, but they didn't even, he was preaching, they weren't listening. He was preaching and they weren't taking it in. And this is the example, one of the examples that Jesus says, look, this is a sign of the time. This is one of the signs of the time. And this preacher of righteousness was preaching, but they just lived like they had no concept that God had said anything about the world being in such a state that it was in. In fact, God had the conversation with Noah, if you will recall, and said, listen, this thing is so messed up, I'm going to destroy it. It is. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to have to destroy it. I repent that I've even made mankind. Well, they're just living at ease, having their little life going right on. Amen. As it was, verse 37, in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Praise the Lord. Now, that doesn't just refer to the condition of the sinful world, because, as I said, since the fall of man, the world has been sinful, where there were reverse things, where good's called evil, evil's called good. But it is referring to the fact that they were totally disinterested. They were totally unaware, even though they were being preached to by a righteous man, that God, destruction was coming. Amen? Well, you think of our world, think of our country, our nation, our city, our community. I mean, there are more churches than ever before. Hallelujah. There are more mega churches. I mean, when some of us grew up, I don't know, nobody, it was a few of you my age, but I mean, if you had a church over 100, 150, 200 people, that was a mega church. I mean, that was like, whoa, you're just... And we've got churches now, thousands, 10,000, 15,000, We have the church in South Korea's 500,000 people or more. I mean, come on. All these things are going on, ministries on the cutting edge of media, preaching on radio and TV and all of that. But I challenge you to find any indication of where that, people are living like Jesus is coming soon. Right. Well, I shouldn't say find any indication, because you make a mess up. But I'm talking about in a big general room. Tell me this. How many people, don't answer this, but, think in your mind. How many people do you really know that is really living like Jesus is coming soon? Like Jesus could come today, come tonight, come tomorrow. I mean, think about it. We could count them on two hands, three hands, four hands, I don't know, one hand. How many people do we know? It's a challenge to us. Are we living? Are we obeying what the Lord said? Hey, you be watchful. Watch, wait. He could come any day. He could come any day. Amen. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He said, first, I wanted to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do every wrong you can think of, and they'll laugh at the truth. We're just talking about describing the last days. Everything that you can think of. Scoffers, skeptics, agnostics, cynics. Just really cool. It's kind of strange society. And I'm not just trying to preach bad stuff, negative stuff to you, but I mean, it's strange how we idolize the sins of our culture as progressive. That's being progressive, the sins of our culture. It's being, enlightened. It's our human rights to do certain things that are totally against our Lord's words, the scriptures. Amen. We idolize those things. We idolize those that do them. As brave and courageous. Oh, they're just so brave to do that. And heroes, enviable examples of society. I mean, I thought the media was going to fall all over itself when Bruce Jenner decided, you know, to go public in his transgender situation or whatever. I mean, I was amazed. The most courageous act, such bravery. I'm thinking, help us, Jesus. He's a hero. Hero to who? Hero for what? How wonderful it is. I hope he knows the Lord. Amen. I'm just talking about describing what the Bible says last days before Jesus comes for his church. Let me read one more scripture here. Yeah, I know you know these. You're Bible students. 2 Timothy 3. This is one the Holy Spirit always reminds me of to help me, keep my focus on the word here. He says this, verse 1, mark this. He said, mark this. Mark this. There's going to be perilous times in the last days. And then he begins to describe it. Lovers of themselves, self-centered, self-serving, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, without real love, commitment to one another, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says, have nothing to do with that. What are you saying? I'm just wanting to remind you that in these last days, you and I, we cannot afford to become so numb that we look at our culture as the acceptable norm for love, for life, for lifestyle. We can't do that and then come anywhere close to living in the shadow under that protection of the Most High. Hallelujah. As I said, we're in his love. God loves us. Thank God for his grace. But the covenant of his blessings, which you have been pursuing, you've been taught, the covenant of his blessings, the covenant of his promises, the covenant of his provision, are available to those who respect his holiness. They're going to flow, they're going to work in the supernatural, those who respect his holiness, who respect his ways, who respect God's thoughts. God's thoughts. Amen. And if we don't prioritize the seeking to know his thoughts and his ways so that we will know how to act in these last days. We will know how to think. You know, your brain's going to tell you all kinds of things. It already is. It's why many times we personally get into trouble that we do. That we will know how to believe. What do you believe? You're hearing a lot of voices. How do you function in this age that we live in? How do you function in this culture? How do you raise your kids? How do you get Waylon to, when he's 16 years old, to still say, God can do anything. He can fix anything. The way that we do that is being sincere in our pursuit of knowing God's thoughts. Knowing God's thoughts. How does he think? What are his ways? How do we live in divine health? How do we do that? How do we live and walk in victory? I'm talking about supernatural victory, not something we contrive. How do we have divine peace in the middle of a storm? How do we prosper when the Babylonian, the world system falls apart? How do we do that in the days just before Jesus is coming? And Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. I'm in verse 34. Lest your hearts get weighed down. What he's telling you is snap to attention. Come on, church. Snap to attention. Snap to attention. Take heed to your awake. Devote yourselves to thought. Lest your heart becomes weighted, loaded, with carousing, cares of this life, etc., that the day of the Lord come on us unexpectedly because we weren't watching. Are you with me today? For it will come. Jesus said this. It will come, verse 35, as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of this earth. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. That is going to happen. Jesus said it would happen. It will happen. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you can be counted worthy. Worthy. Now, that's not good enough. That don't mean good enough. That means, you look it up in your, if you have a Strong's Concordance, it means spiritually strong, that you will be strong. It's a word that means strength, that you're going to be strong. You're going to be spiritually have strength to escape all the things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Praise the Lord. How do you know that's for us? That's for us. Can I have an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want us to, this is where the Lord spoke to me out of, encourage the body of Christ to stay centered on in positioning themselves in God's will and God's care and how we do this concerning God's thoughts and God's ways. Isaiah 55, let's start in verse 7. You may or may not have already seen this. If you have, then praise God. I'm just going to throw some fuel on your fire. And if you haven't, mark it in your Bible. Watch what it says. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, wait. What did he just say to forsake? For a man to forsake his... He's supposed to forsake what? His ways and his thoughts. Now, the word wicked, someone will take that and we go over here to the extreme. It means people who are living contrary to God. They're living contrary to his word. So it doesn't mean that we're just talking about murderers and rapists and terrorists. But the lifestyles that are contrary to God's word, you know, so we're not measuring up there. Let the wicked forsake, walk away from, leave, turn away from his what first ways, and what then his thoughts. The unrighteous are the one who's living in vanities, a vain lifestyle. Let him forsake his way and his thoughts. Now watch that next. And let him return unto the Lord. Do you see that? Let him return unto the Lord. Go back. Go back to God. Turn back to the Lord. Be restored back to God. Now notice this. And then he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He'll forgive him. He's going to spare him. He's going to take care of him. He's just going to welcome him back in. All right, so now let's take that scripture. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous his thoughts. So the word of the Lord... Actually, this is Isaiah recording what God himself is saying. This is the word he's getting. For people to forsake man's ways and forsake man's thoughts and return to God. Now, verse 8 gives the comparison. God says then, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher, or more, they're exalted, more lofty than the earth. Heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I have to tell you, most of the time, or for a long time, when I would read verse 8, I never really connected verse 7 to verse 8. But you read verse 8, and it just says, we read this, you know, like, oh my goodness, so how high God's thoughts are. How high God's ways are, which they are. That's true. How high they are. I mean, they're almost, I mean, trying to, aren't, don't you kind of bump into something? Isn't it almost like incomprehensible when you think about the majesty of God? I mean, don't we sometimes, we just bump into like, well, how did he do that? I don't know. I can't even create a grain of rice, and he created universes that are still expanding. How do we do that? You know, we run into that. But sometimes we take it to the far out here, like his ways are so high, his ways are so unreachable, they're so, you know, out of our touch. We can't comprehend them. How would we ever be able to grasp hold of the thinking, of the thoughts of God and the ways of God? He's just telling us that they're so high above us, you know. Knowing God's ways and thought, how would we ever really do that? And that's really, tie these scriptures together, that's not what Isaiah is teaching us. He's saying in verse 7, the point is, listen, leave man's ways. Leave man's thoughts. They're contrary to God. He says, leave those, abandon those, and return back to me. Come back to me. Start thinking like I think. Act like I act. Understand what I have for you. Can you see that? Those two scriptures go together. Verse 8, God's just pointed out the difference between man's and his, which is massive. You know, leave yours, return to God's. Hallelujah. Leave your low way of thinking. Leave your low way of acting. The low road, return to the highway. Highway, return. What do you mean return? Do you know that God, when he first created man, he created him with the knowledge to function in this world and to understand and to rule and to have dominion over everything in this world. Amen. He created him in his likeness and with dominion. Yes. And God says, look, come on up. Come on up. Let's return to God and I'll take care of you. Now, let's look at those two words, thoughts and ways, thoughts and ways, thoughts and ways. The Hebrew words for thoughts, I'm just going to give you the descriptive adjectives for it, has to do with skills, God's calculated, cunning skills. Has to do with strategies, the strategies that God has. You know, I believe with all my heart that God wants to help us understand his strategies for life. And we're still pressing for it. We want it. Praise God. I want it. How about you? His strategies, his imagination. It means plans and works and purposes. God's thoughts, God's purposes, God's goal, God's intentions. What was his intention? His thinking. His solutions to the problems that we face in this world. When you get to the word work, ways, it has to do with the way he goes, the pathway, the path of life, the path. What's the direction? How is God going to go? What manner of going and direction, the doing, the activities, the lifestyle of God? Here's one that I found this in one of the Bible dictionaries having to do with that word. And it said habits, things that he always does. Habits. Habits. Do you know that the Bible said in Malachi that God says, I never change? Do you know that the habits are his ways that he was doing before he ever created man, he's still doing the same thing? The things that he liked then, he still likes now? Do you know that he cannot change, that if he changed, everything would fall apart? The worlds would fall apart? Because everything is held together by the word of his power, his power. His power holds it together. He spoke his power, it holds it together. And if he changes his word, you and I would be crispy. We won't be here, nor would anything else be here. He doesn't change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus, it said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ. Well, we know now, in doing some of his works and some of his roles, there was change. He came to earth, you know, so we know he left heaven. He set aside it. So what is he talking about? He's the same. He's the same in thoughts and he's the same in ways as he was in the beginning with God, the Father. Are you with me?
Yes.
They don't change. They're the same. And if you and I can begin to know his ways and thoughts, you and I can begin to emulate him. We can begin to act like him. We can begin to talk like him. We can begin to use our faith like him. And the dominion that God intended to work through us can begin to flow in a greater dimension than we've ever, probably anyone that, any human being that I know of other than Jesus has ever attained. Are you here or not? Am I boring you? Praise the name of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I know the way. I know the ways that I act and the thoughts that I think. When we think of that, we think, oh, man, the lower scale. Maybe you don't. I in my natural, my thoughts are my natural thoughts are my ways, you know. My ways, my natural ways are sometimes confusing, and I don't think God's ever confusing. My natural ways, you know, would be low. How in the world could we ever come to know God's thoughts and ways? How can we do it? I mean, it is true that there. So I'm going to give you the. I'm going to give you a balance here. I'm going to give you some scripture to, because there are things you can know. There are things that God wants you to know, and there are things that you won't know till you get to heaven. And I don't even know that you'll know all of them. Amen. But now here's the balance, and it's right out of the scriptures. Right out of the scriptures. Go with me. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Because you need to mark that in your Bible. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. As you're turning there, let me just talk to you. It is true that there are things, I mean, we just like run up into. Even when we're over in the Holy Spirit, we just say, man, it's incomprehensible about God. It's just beyond, it seems like beyond me as a created being. But now watch what the prophet says. Watch what the word says. In verse 29, it says, the secret things, what is that? Hidden things, concealed things, belong to God. The secret things belongs to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? So that we may follow all the words of his law. Those are his precepts. Yeah, you're going to run into some things that just, it's incomprehensible. It just seems like it's beyond our level of creation. We are created beings. We're not God. It seems that way. However, God has revealed everything that you and I need to know for life here in this world and in the life to come. Amen. He has revealed everything. Now, we may not know it yet, but he's revealed it. It's not hidden. It's not concealed. It's for us to seek the Lord. It's for us to hear the Holy Spirit. It's for us to learn. Oh, I'm telling you how important it is. May I encourage you, church, seek to know God's thoughts. Seek to know God's ways in your lifestyle. Just may God help us to do that, because it's going to help us to know how to live in the last days. It's going to help us to know how to live in these days. The secret things, those hidden things, belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, forever, that we can know how to follow after the word of his law. You say, well, Pastor, what things are revealed? What things are revealed? Oh, man, there's a lifetime study there. How could I ever come to know his thoughts and ways? Well, first of all, this may be just man logic. You know, men are that way. We like to tell you how to do things. First of all, you've got to make a commitment that this is priority to you. This has to become important to you. It has to, you got to get at least enough revelation to realize this is something that is important to me, because you set the value for things that are in your life. God doesn't set the value for them. Everything's valuable to him. Everything he created is. But you set the value. And so if it's not valuable to you, you won't do it. Amen? I don't care if it's really, you know, like there are things that Monica has set a high value on. I can take it or leave it. You know, if the only reason it'd be important to me is because it's important to her. There are things that are of high value to me. She could care less. The only reason is, you know, she would be considerate of me. You know what I'm saying? You set the value. And so if the seeking, this is something God helped me, and this is why it burned inside. If it's not important for you to seek to know his thoughts and ways, you'll keep living like you're living. And I'll keep preaching, and I'll keep saying, and somebody else will keep doing it. We'll just keep on going like we're going. And when the Lord comes, God forbid, we're not caught unawares. Amen? Praise the Lord. So realize how desperately we have this need. Because we had to place a value upon it, you see. Well, then where do we look? Where do we pursue? Where do we seek? Where do we look for these things? I'm going to give you three simple clues, and I have about eight or nine minutes. I'm not even going to teach on them. I'm going to give you scriptures for them, but you search them out. And first of all, here's how do we come to know God's ways and God's thoughts? How do we do it? Number one, he reveals himself. He reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself in his word. The Bible says, there's 1,000 scriptures, you know, that you could use as just support scriptures for this. But I'm going to use a couple out of Psalms 119. These are just examples. Verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is by living according to your word. By his word. We learn from his word what pleases him, how we keep ourselves pure. What is he like? What is he dislike? What's sin? What's not sin? We learned it from his word. Verse 11 says, by reading your word and following your rules. Amen. Verse 9, by reading your word, the Living Bible says, by reading your word, following. Verse 11 in Psalms 119 says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against it. From the word, we learn how, you know, sin is offending God. That it means to offend the Lord, to miss the mark. We learn from his word how not to miss the mark with him. In verse 105, it says, your word is lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, just put it simple like this. Every story that you read from the scriptures teaches you something about God's thoughts and God's ways. If you will see it from that perspective, every story you read, every account, every historical thing about God, it teaches us something, if you're looking for it, about his thoughts. This is the way God is thinking. I know it's the way he's thinking because this is what he did. This was his acts. It all teaches us that. Amen. It teaches us how he responds. It teaches us a decision that he made. It teaches us how he viewed a particular situation. It teaches us how to start taking note of his thoughts and ways. Praise the Lord. When you hear the word, read the word, take in the word, any kind of stimulus that we get from the word, if we will take it this way, it will reveal to us something about God, about his systems. Amen. So, point number one, he reveals himself through his word. No word, no knowledge. No pursuit, no taking it in. God loves you. Praise the Lord. Going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, but you may get yourself just brains beat out on the way there. Hello? Amen. I'm just I've said it with the greatest of love. I'm preaching to me is just like, you know what I mean? God preached this to me before I'm preaching it to you. All right, number two. God reveals himself to us through the works and the interaction of the Holy Spirit. And I can show you this from Scripture. Through the action, the interaction, he teaches us about himself through the interaction of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a good New Testament scripture to just start your study from. It's in Romans chapter 8. And you've read it probably many times from another perspective, but I want you to read it from this perspective. In verse 26, it says, in the same way, this is from the Living Bible, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and our praying, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feelings that it cannot be expressed in words. Now tie that with verse 27. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying. The Father knows what the Spirit as he pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. He is working in harmony with God's own will to bring things about in our life and in our world that are pleasing to him. Holy Spirit and God are working together. As you watch the Holy Spirit work and move and manifest himself, you will learn about the Father also. John chapter 16, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper can't come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Convict means he's going to make them aware. You know, he's some people, you know, are living, they don't even know it, but the Holy Spirit comes in. He said, now wait a minute, catch that. He convicts them of sin, and sin is missing the mark. Sin is offending God. So he makes people aware, wait, God, that's not good with God. There's something wrong with that. They may not even know the Holy Spirit's talking to them. They say, hey, I shouldn't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. And then he convicts people of righteousness, right doing, right place, right position with God. And he convicts them of judgment. Judgment is another word. We could say justice, of justice, making the decision of what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit's doing that. And he's revealing those things to us, praise the Lord, after the will of God and after the character and the nature of God and the things of God and the thoughts of God and the ways of God. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit reveals to us those things. Amen. And so what does that leave for us? That tells us that we need to nourish that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Nourish that relationship. As we nourish the relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and communion with the Holy Spirit and closeness with him, what we do is we hear his voice, which is, it's just like God. The Holy Spirit and God, they're on the same level. They have the same mind. They have the same will. They have the same purpose. So we hear his voice. We follow his leading. We're learning about God. This is the way God wants me to go. We appreciate his presence. Amen. And we want his advice. Hallelujah. I've got 2 minutes here. Third way. The third way. If we really want to seek to know his ways, study regularly the life and the teachings of Christ. Just really do study. Study the life of Jesus. Study the teachings of Jesus. And I'm talking about particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, while Jesus was on this earth. Those gospels are very important. They're not just history. They're not just the history of what Jesus did in those 3.5 years. You know, and I know some of them go back to his birth, but it's not just that. It is telling you, you know, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He said, what I see, now catch this, what I see the Father do, that's what I do. So he is watching, listening, spiritually tuned in to see I'm sure he's not talking about with his physical eyes, but he's to see, to discern what the Father is doing. Then he says, and that's what I'm doing. So when we see the life of Christ and we see how he thought, how he made his decision to make, blah, 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 you're seeing God, the Father. You're seeing the Godhead. And you're learning. You're learning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, let me cut it short here. Let me just show you how it works. John 15, I'm skipping some of this, but this is enough for you to study it out. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, I'm the true vine. Okay, so we're getting roles right. My Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. Father is the gardener. In verse 5, he says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Now we got all three of us. Father's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If we stay in Jesus, walking with Jesus, and he is with us, then we will bear fruit. And it says, then he closes it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. It's my exhortation. My exhortation to you is, we do live in unique days. You know, no preacher's going to get up every Sunday morning and pound you about, this is the last days, Jesus is coming. No, but listen, you be mature. We're living in last days. These are unique days. Watch. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming. You don't know the day and you don't know the hour. Hallelujah. But let's be ready for that. And in these last days, in order for us to position ourselves so that the provision of God, the covenant of God, the blessing of God, the fullness of redemption functions and flows in our lives, then we have to know something. It's not works. This is getting to know how to work, how to flow, how to live in the kingdom, so that divine provision will come, divine health will come as we need it. Divine wisdom can come as we need it. The things that he has promised us, praise the Lord, will come to us. Do you know the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. When our ways become conformed to God's ways, we it's a lot more peaceful. It's a lot less trouble. Can I have an amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Boldly have confidence in him. Don't lean to your own understanding. Remember Jesus said, forsake that. Or the word said, forsake it. In all your ways, go after him. Know him. And he directs our path. Hallelujah. Say, well, I don't know. Can anybody ever attain to that? Yes. Yes. Some to greater levels than others. But that doesn't mean don't prescribe. Do you know the Bible said in Psalms 103 and verse 7 that God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the other people. You know, that's the two different things. He made his ways, his thoughts, known to Moses. Moses, in fact, he said it one time when they rose up, you know, and the people, it said that when God would talk to Moses, he would talk to him face to face. With the others, he couldn't do that. But with Moses, God was able to make his ways known to him. And the others, all they did, they just saw the miracles. They go, oh, boom, wow, and there's something. Whoa, look at God, what he did. But Moses was a man who drew so close to God that he knew how God was going to, what God wanted, what pleased him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word and just time to talk about it and meditate in it. May the seed, oh God, of this exhortation just be planted in our hearts that we may please you. Hallelujah. May the meditations, O God, of our hearts, the words of our mouth, and the meditation of our heart please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right. Thank you. Thank you for coming out on this night, man, and for listening and letting me share something with you, okay?